last week I was floating around working on this message, and I found this blog site, and the blog site asked one question, basically to fill in the blanks on this. Am I the only one who? Okay, well, I'll just give you some examples. Am I the only one who likes to move around while talking on the phone? Anybody like that? Yeah, like to do that. Am I the only one that tries to see if dead bodies move in TV shows and movies? Right, so there's this whole long list of am I the only ones? And so I decided, hey, I thought it would be fun to ask this question on Facebook. And if you're not attached to us on Facebook, you should get involved because we do stupid things like this. And so this is what you came up with, right? One person said, am I the only one who gets excited when I open a new sponge for the kitchen sink? To which I would answer, yes, that's it. You're it. Actually, a lady just raised her hand over in the back. Am I the only one that whenever I delete an app on my iPhone, the shaking icons make me feel like they're panicking over the who's getting cut next?
You could turn it down.
That was Paul, by the way. Does it sound like Paul? Am I the only one who loves to refill an empty stapler?
Yeah.
I think that person needs some adventure in their life. Am I the only one that counted coupon savings by how many diapers I could buy when my kids were little? Yes. You are. Am I the only one who, after I've cleaned out a closet, needs to constantly visit the organized space over and over to see how good it looks? You're it. That's it. Introduce you to Jill Ippolito, right here. Our children's director, she's right up front. That's her. Am I the only one who takes at least four tries to fold a Costco beach chair? Just drop it. It folds itself. Am I the only one who has to buy a Shamrock Shake every year? Yeah, I am. That was me, actually. And I didn't get my Shamrock Shake this year at this point. Am I the only one who experiences a strong sense of relief and physically breathe easier when I delete a large amount of old emails? Ooh, listen to that. I got an emotional response to that one. Am I the only one who feels embarrassed when a friend sees me walking into McDonald's? Hope nobody's looking. Am I the only one who loves to be the first into a new jar of peanut butter? Anybody? Yeah, that's Jillian. That's right. That's my wife. And I do too. So who wins? Yeah. Two jars. Am I the only one who thinks it might not be Taylor Swift's boyfriends that are the problem? Am I the only one that talks on the phone in the bathroom and then runs out so the person I'm talking to doesn't hear me flush? I like your answers so much better than the other answers. So I'm reading through this blog list of all these. Am I the only one? Am I the only one? Am I the only one? And then I got to this one and said this. Am I the only one not excited about spring break because I'm fat and an outcast? And then the list stopped. And in that one moment, it just got very real, didn't it? And maybe I'm reading too much into this, but in my mind I'm envisioning this high school or college girl who, her whole life she's been told, this is what you need to look like, and this is what you need to weigh, and this is what your body needs to look like, and this is what your complexion needs to look like, and this is the kind of personality that you have, and you need to be outgoing and bubbly, and this is the kind of person that you need to be. And you just don't measure up. And in that moment, she's asking herself a question. Am I the only one? You know, the reality is, I think we all get to a place similar to that. Don't we? I mean, get to that place where we go, am I it? Am I the only person that's dealing with this? Am I the only one? Am I the only one that has this habit? Am I the only one that loves their kids, but I don't like them right now? Am I the only one that is doing really well at work, but seem to enjoy it less? am I the only one that I just can't relax without a glass of wine? And I feel guilty about that. Am I the only one? You know, it could be a very spiritual question, don't you think? I mean, walk into church, we wonder that same thing. Am I the only one that doesn't really understand the Bible? Am I the only one that there are times when I wonder if this God is really real? And maybe I'm just kidding myself. Am I the only one that feels like sometimes when I pray, it just feels like it's bouncing off the ceiling, it's not going anywhere? Am I the only one? Now, we're in this series called Into the Deep. We're talking about how you and I can become deeper people and grow deeper in our relationship with God and be deeper as people and more fulfilled and have more purpose, be more of who we were intended to be. And you wonder, how does this have anything to do with being deep? Well, here's my answer. It has everything to do with being deep. It has everything to do with your fulfillment. It has everything to do with your growth. This morning, we're going to see if we can understand how to answer that question. Am I the only one? Here's what I want you to do. Why don't you bow your head? And I want you to just take a second and say, God, would you speak to me today? If you've ever had that experience, if you've ever felt like you were alone, if you ever wondered if anybody else is like you, you ever had that am I the only one moment, just say, God, would you speak into my life today? Just take a couple minutes, a couple seconds and do that. Distractions, the baggage that we carried in today, and that we would be able to just sit at your feet and listen to who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we're looking into this idea of deep, we started out with a verse that Paul says, may your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And we're trying to understand what that means to be deeper as people. And the best way, I think, for us to do that is by looking at different case studies throughout the Bible. And we're going to look at a guy today that he could not be more spiritual. In fact, when Jesus was walking around the earth, people looked at Jesus and they said, man, I wonder if it's this guy who's brought back to life. And his name is Elijah. So if you have your Bible, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open up to the book of 1 Kings. All right? If you don't know where to find it, I think we have a picture right here. We have a picture of the table of contents. All right. See that? There's your table of contents right there. Just Old Testament, scan down Genesis, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 1st Kings. And we're going to start in chapter 16. All right? Now, there's one moment in history that Elijah is most famous for. This is when he becomes a legend. This is when he gets to be on the Mount Rushmore of Old Testament prophets. And we're going to find out about that. But I want to give you a little background on him first. So we're going to look at 1 Kings, verse, let's see, I believe it's going to be 16. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the time that he lived. During the time Elijah lived, kings ruled Israel. And there were some really good kings, and there were a lot of mediocre kings, and there was even more really, really bad kings. And up to this point in Israel's history, there was never a more evil king than King Ahab. All right? He was it. Now, if you look at 1 Kings 16, verse 30, we found out just a little bit about him. So it says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. That's a statement, isn't it? He He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. To this point in time, there had never been a more evil guy than Ahab. Ahab was it. He was what other kings did, what other evil that people looked at and go, man, I can't believe it. That was like trivial to him. When you compare the evil that other kings did to Ahab, it's like, you know, eating a couple grapes in the produce aisle, all right? Like, big deal. Now, we don't know everything that Ahab was doing, but we do know this. One, he was worshiping Baal, and he was worshiping this other god, other than our God, so strongly that he was having the prophets of God killed, wiped out, one by one. Right? That's bad. And then, do you see who he married? Did you pick this up? Right? Jezebel. I mean, you could be evil today. You know, right now, if you're evil today, you can be called a Jezebel. If you go all Miley Cyrus, you could be called a Jezebel. Jezebel was like all the Kardashians rolled up into one. Right? She was evil. This guy was really evil. So in 1 Kings 17, Elijah makes this statement. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishba. See, if you're from Tishba, you're a Tishbite. You see that? Who lived in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." He throws it out there. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And a drought hits Israel. And the only way he stays alive is God sends ravens to come feed him. Now, that's pretty cool. It's also pretty creepy, right? Ravens. Now look at the beginning of 1 Kings 18. We pick up the story. It's 3 years later. After a long time, in the third year, no rain, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. I mean, at this point, Elijah, he's got it going. He's the man. He says the word, it doesn't rain for 3 years. You have to admit, this guy's awesome. A very spiritual guy, right? Now look, let's keep reading. It says, "Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had 7 Obadiah, the palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water." That's important. Remember that. But this would be like if you were living in Germany during World War II, hiding Jews in your home. Obadiah is living in the king's palace. He's serving the king. But on the sly, he's got 50 guys hidden over here and 50 guys hidden over here. "Now as Obadiah was walking along," this is verse 7, "Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him. He bowed down to the ground and said, 'Is it really you, my lord Elijah?' 'Yes,' he replied. 'Go tell your master, Elijah is here.'" Now, is it just me, or did Elijah just go third person? You know what I'm talking about. You watch the sports, and hey, at prime time, caught the touchdown. It looked good, didn't I? You know, it'd be like me saying, "Man, Jack's got it going this morning. Jack's really doing it. He's really nailing this sermon today." Now, maybe I'm reading a little bit into this, but at least, at very least, this is a bold statement. Go to Ahab, who's killing all these guys, and tell him, "Elijah's here." It's bold. It might even be a little brash. Now look at verse 12. "I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. But if I go and tell Ahab," okay, this is Obadiah. He talks to, he's with Obadiah. Elijah's brave. Obadiah is not. And so Obadiah says, listen, look, if I go and tell Ahab, he doesn't find you, he'll kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Have you heard, my Lord, what I did? Well, Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord. I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and they supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here? He'll kill me. Look, Elijah's ready. He's bold, he's brave. Obadiah, not so much. He is not going third person. He wants to just hide in the background. Now, listen, I know you look at these two and you go, wow, Obadiah, what a loser he is. You know what? This is a rough time of life. He is saving 100 people at this time. And he's just watching. Ahab is that evil. So Elijah decides, okay, I'll go talk to him. It'll be on me. And Elijah decides, since all of Israel is trying to decide, are we going to worship Baal or are we going to worship God? Elijah says, okay, look, we're going to have a test. Look with me in verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel, and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Right? Just a couple exits out, right, Jalen? Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You got to make up your mind, guys. Who are you going to follow? But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Okay? It's just me. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. Then all the people said, yeah, what you say is good. This is a full-on steel cage match to figure out who is God, who is the one. And Elijah's there going, man, it's just me. Now, I can do it, no problem. 450-1. Actually, it's more than 450-1 because there's 450 prophets of Baal and there's 400 prophets of Asherah. We've learned that in some other verses. So it's 1 versus 850. That's bold, isn't it? Now, he has fire and passion, but he also has a flaw, and I don't know if you noticed it. Did you notice this? Because Elijah is saying to everybody, look, I'm the only one left. And I read that and I go, wait a second. What do you mean you're the only one left? What did Obadiah say? He says, I got 50 prophets over in this cave and 50 prophets over in that cave. What do you mean you're the only one? Now, I don't know, maybe Elijah was saying, I'm the only one not hiding in a cave. You know, I'm the only one who's standing here right now. But the reality is, he's not the only one. There are lots of other ones. There's at least 100. You know, I don't know what it sounded like then, but I do know what it sounded like if he were an American. I got this. I can do this. No worries. Go ahead. Make my day. Yippee-ki-yay. We can do this. I'm good. Listen. This is not a strength. Elijah. This is a weakness. He will pay the price for this. Now, I don't want to tell you, I don't want to read all these verses about how it came out, but this is how it came out. So, he has the prophets of Baal, they're meeting early in the morning, and so he says, okay, look guys, I'm going to give you the first crack at it, alright? It's only fair, go for it. They cut up their bowl, they put it on the altar, and then they start going nuts. And they're dancing around, and they're chanting. I don't know what prophets of Baal do, but I'm just assuming, you know, they're, you know, whatever it takes. They're trying to get their god to light it on fire. And then they start cutting themselves. You know, they're bleeding all over the place trying to get their god. And Elijah is sitting back, and there's some great moments. You should read this later this week. But he's basically just sitting back there watching them going, hey, where's Baal? What's up? Did he leave? You know, maybe he's on the John. You know, why'd you go find him? And then finally, after hours and hours and hours and hours, Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. They cut up their bowl. They lay it out there. And then he calls his shot. He goes, look, okay, let's get a bunch of barrels of water. Dump it on top of it. Do it again. Do it a third time. And so now there's all this water, and there's this trench that he built around it, all covered with water. And he says, okay, God, now, boom, lights it up on fire. And all the people go, yeah, he's God. And Elijah says, get him. And all the prophets are wiped out. Every last one of them wiped out. Now, that's a moment. This is what I would consider in the Bible a Chuck Norris moment. Elijah becomes a legend. And there's some other legends about Elijah, too. That Elijah has a grizzly bear carpet, but the grizzly's not dead. It's just afraid to move. That Elijah has already look at you shaking your head. Elijah has already been to Mars, and that's why there are no signs of life. But at night, Chuck Norris checks his closet to see if Elijah's there. He's the man. This puts him on Mount Rushmore. And let me tell you something. There are people in this room who are that same kind of person, that you can do it yourself. That's who you are. And there's no doubt in my mind that the time will come when you succeed. When you get, you know, your picture on the cover of the trade magazine. When you take that business to a new height and a new level. That you can do it by yourself. There's no doubt in my mind. But you know what? The chapter turns on Elijah. And the chapter always turns on people that want to do it themselves. Look at verse 19. Or chapter 19, verse 1. Since after all this happened, all this went down. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Okay, I'm coming. Elijah, I am coming for you. And this is Elijah's response. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. Now, is it just me? Or does this seem strange? I mean, he just stood up in front of everyone. Everyone. Just him and God, and boom, he wins, and everybody's wiped out. And now Jezebel makes a threat, and he's freaked out. He's got to run away. Does that seem odd? Same guy? You know what this is? This is what I would consider an irrational fear. And everybody has an irrational fear. And I know I have irrational fears. You know how I know? I have paid a counselor many hundreds of dollars for him to point out my irrational fears. So let me just say, everybody has them. We all have them. And some people are afraid of spiders and snakes and rats. And some people are afraid of, there's a fear that people have of peanut butter sticking to the roof of their mouth. That's a real fear. Some people, I have a friend who's afraid of driving over the Coronado Bridge. Can't do it. Is afraid. Some of it's doctors. Some people are afraid of doctors and dentists. Whatever. We all have something that we are afraid of that we carry on in our life. Right? Look. Elijah just seen God work in his favor. In a huge, major way. And now he's frightened. Now he's on the lam. Look at me at verse 3. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. If you have your Bible, highlight this. I am no better than my ancestors. Just a day ago, he was saying, look at me, man. It's me and God, and we can do anything. Check it out. I'm the only one. Here we go. And now, he realizes, you know what? I'm no better than anybody else. I'm no better than my brother, my sister, and these other people. I'm no better than them. I am just a regular guy. It's a growth moment in his life. And he realizes, I'm just like everybody else. So at this point in the story, God basically gives Elijah a juice box and a snack and has him take a nap. And then he has a conversation with Elijah. Look at verse 13. A voice said to him, "What are you doing here?" This voice is God, by the way. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." Boy, that's the truth. "The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too." He says that statement again. "I'm the only one left." But boy, he says it with a different tone this time, doesn't he? It was, "I'm the only one!" And now it's, "Man, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one." You know, I can't do that on my own. I couldn't handle it. Listen, folks, I want you to understand something. What Elijah is experiencing right here, is the common destination for all do-it-yourselfers. For all people who decide, "I'm going to go Lone Ranger. I'm going to pull this business on my back. I'm going to do this on my own. It's just going to be me." This is the destination. You will ultimately get to the place of loneliness and depression. You may feel great success, but then the chapter is going to turn. And it doesn't even matter if what you're doing is super spiritual. The time will come when you try to do it on your own that this is the place that you'll get. Look at verse 15. Now that God's got Elijah's attention, he tells him this. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king of Aram." It's just kind of a to-do list of things that God wants him to do. "Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishki, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will be put to death, any who escape the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death, any who escape the sword of Jehu." And then, verse 18, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." What's the message? You're not alone. You're not alone. Obadiah was wrong. There's not just 100. There are 7,000. 7,000. Now look at the next verse. Verse 19. So Elijah went from there. It's after this lecture. He went from there. He found Elisha, son of Shaphat. You know, every story about Elijah before this moment, solo deal. He's a single act play. And every story after, he's right standing next to Elisha, who became his best friend. Now look, we started out asking this one question. Am I the only one? Am I the only one who goes through this? Am I the only one who does that? Did you notice that that wasn't the question that Elijah asked? Elijah didn't ever ask that question. He made a statement, and his statement was, I am the only one. And if you look at those, you go, well, big deal. What's the difference? It's a huge difference. It's huge. Because in one statement, you are saying, I'm it. I am all alone. And the other one, you are asking someone else this question. Am I the only one? Am I it? Am I the only person that deals with this kind of stuff? Because what the reality is this. When you ask this question, all right, am I the only one? What's the answer? Are you the only one? The answer is always the same. No. You're not the only one. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You're not the only one. It doesn't matter how weird or bizarre or strange your situation is. You are not the only one. Okay, let me tell you. This is the story of the week. Forgive me if you've heard this story. Anybody who's close to me has already heard this story. Probably several times this last week. All right. Let me give you a little history on me. All right? I am what's known as a teeth grinder. All right? At night, I grind my teeth. Am I the only one? Does anybody else grind their teeth? Okay, fantastic. We have some other people. I'm not the only one that grinds their teeth at night. And so because I'm a teeth grinder, I've had to get a mouth guard. All right? You put in your mouth, it snaps in there. Am I the only one? No, we got other people who wear these gross things that their spouse can't stand, right? And then your kids give you a hard time, and it's always dirty. It looks terrible. Well, so I have this, and they're expensive, right? Mouth guard, really expensive. Get a good one. You want to buy one at Walmart? That's fantastic. You can choke on it later that night. So I have this thing. You say, well, problem is, and they'll tell you, everybody who gets a mouth guard, they'll tell you this. Don't just put it somewhere. Why? Your dog will eat it. And that's what happened this last year. My dog got a hold of it. Am I the only one? No. Somebody else had their dog eat it. But my dog only ate the edges, right? So this is what I did. Yeah, I know. I sawed off the edges with a hacksaw. And then I kept using it. And don't look at me like that. I washed it, okay? So I put that thing back in, and I used, I don't know how long, it was, I don't know, 6 months, 9 months, whatever. And then, on Christmas Eve this last year, my dog, I finished the job. It's a terrible Christmas Eve. I was so angry, and I went home, and like the godly spiritual leader of my house, I threw a tantrum. In fact, there's still a little nick in my wall where I threw my mouth guard because I was so mad. Anyway, forgive me. So it was gone, and then I went and I bought some stuff on the internet that's supposed to work. Don't ever do this, by the way, if you're a teeth grinder, because it's bad. They're rubber, and they encourage you to clench. And I woke up one morning, and my mouth was popping. My jaw was popping. That's bad, just so you know. And I was supposed to speak at a men's conference that night, and I thought, God, you know what? It'd be really good if I could use my jaw tonight. That would be great. So I went to the dentist a week and a half ago. And I was at the dentist. I have perfect teeth, by the way. I've never had a cavity or a root canal. I know, forgive me. I don't fear the dentist like you do. They always say nice things. Except this time, you look at my teeth, says they're great, they're all in perfect shape, except you have developed what is known as an open bite. You know what an open bite is? It means that your teeth don't come together. All right? And then he said to me this. Is it possible that you have had a mouth guard only for the inside teeth? Yeah. Well, that's why you got it, because when you had the mouth guard in, these teeth came out in the back. And so they're farther out in the back than they are in the front, so now they don't come close as close as. And I've noticed over this last month, they can't bite my fingernails anymore. I go, what the heck? You know, they're doing this wheelie in front. They can't quite bite down. Do you know what the answer to this is? You know what the answer to this is? That I had one dentist tell me this, and I went to another dentist tell me the same thing. You know what the answer? Their answer was? Braces! 51 years old! And their answer to me is braces. So this, you think I'm the only one. So, I know you do. So I went to the orthodontist this last week, and I sat down in the orthodontist chair, and I told him my whole story, and I said, am I crazy? Am I the only one that's ever experienced something like that? She says, no, you're not the only one. As crazy as that story is, I am not the only one. You know what else she said? Your teeth will probably go back normally and you don't need braces. Yes. Awesome. Because otherwise we're going to have to up the offerings, man. $5,000, that's a lot. Listen. The answer is always the same. Am I the only one that doesn't know how to talk to my 13-year-old? Am I the only one that battles this habit? Am I the only one that teaches Sunday school and yet struggles with the same sin over and over again? Am I the only one that is involved in a business and I'm doing well, but I'm finding no purpose in it? Am I the only one? And the answer is always the same. No. You're not the only one. It doesn't matter how weird or bizarre that thing is in your life. You are not the only one. In fact, I would say 80 to 90% of the worries that each person has in this room are almost exactly the same for everybody. And they might look a little different, but it all revolves around whether or not you feel secure and how you feel about yourself. And we all have similar doubts about God. The point is not that you're the only one. The point is this. Are you on an island saying, I'm the only one? Or are you in a relationship to where you can look at somebody else and ask them this question in all authenticity and say, am I the only one? Am I the only one that battles this? Am I the only one that stresses out about this? Am I the only parent that deals with this? And therein is growth. Now you go, well, what does this have to do with being deep? It has everything to do with being deep. Everything. Because let me make you a promise. You are never going to grow to the place in your life that you want to grow in until you have people in your life that can challenge you and help you grow and be involved in your life. It's just never, ever going to happen. And it doesn't matter what you're trying to accomplish, whether it's work or parenting or even something great for God. I mean, honestly, folks, could Elijah have been any more spiritual? When Jesus was walking the earth, all right? Jesus is walking the earth. People are going, hey, is that Elijah? I mean, that's spiritual. You cannot get any more spiritual than that. And yet Elijah tried to do it on his own. He tried to be a do-it-yourselfer. He tried to be a lone ranger, and he ended up depressed and alone, wanting to kill himself. You and I need to be at a place where we are connected with other people in these relationships, where we don't just talk about how you know, trivial stuff like how your bracket is. We're talking about real things, where we're challenging each other to understand the Bible together. We're asking each other questions like, what's the condition of your heart? And how are you feeling encouraged right now? Are you growing in your relationship with God right now? You know, I want to introduce an idea that I think is foundational to this whole idea of growth. And if you take this whole series and you just learn one thing, this is it. It's this idea of intentional Christian friendship. Right? Let me break that down. I doubt there's a person in this room that doesn't have friends. Everybody's got friends, right? Everybody, even the mouthguard people, they have friends. Everybody has friends. Not a problem. Now, you're sitting in church. I'm guessing you have Christian friends, right? Just about everybody has Christian friends. Here's what I think you're lacking. Intentionality with your Christian friends. Intentionality to get together on a regular basis, to sit down and open up your Bible together and read it together and be honest with each other and say, this is what I struggle with. And sit across from some other guy where you're talking real live stuff. You're not faking it anymore. Or you're sitting across with some other women and you can share what's really going on in your life. It doesn't have to be this big, huge, giant, you know, we're going to read this book, and then we're going to read that book, and we're going to read that book, and you haven't ever read a book, so you're going to, ah, this isn't going to happen. But when you're sitting down with somebody and opening up, that's when growth happens. You got friends. You got Christian friends. Are you intentional with your friends? I spoke at a men's conference a couple weeks ago, and one guy said this. Who's your best friend? My best friend lives in Cleveland, Ohio. Wow, that's a really long way. How often do you talk to him? Once a year. Folks, that isn't good enough. It's not good enough to have somebody you talk to once a year. It's not good enough to have somebody you talk to once in a while. It's not good enough, and this is the way most people live, to walk through your life and just happen to bump into people. That's not intentional. That will not get you to growth. That will not get you closer to your relationship with God. Listen, I am not challenging you to do something that you don't already know how to do, and I'm not challenging something that will be awful and terrible and you'll hate it. What I'm challenging you to do is find that person in your life that you really like and is life-giving to you, and you always laugh when you're together, and take it to the next level and say, we're going to meet once a week, and we're going to meet with this purpose so that we can grow in our relationship with God. And during this, we'll talk about how your bracket is and how your kids are doing and how your car's running, but we will talk about Jesus. And we will grow in that relationship together. And this is what will happen to you. You will get deeper. You will get deeper. Now, this is so important that we're going to take 2 weeks on this. All right? And I can give you a bunch more ways on how you can find this kind of person in your life. I will say this, I will tell you this, all right? The answer will probably not be Canyon Springs will solve this for you. We will have small groups, and we'll have men's groups, and we'll have women's groups. This will give you, have to get to the place where you realize this is something I have to do, and I have to find. But next week, we're going to talk about all the specifics on how you can make this happen in your life, where you can find your Elisha that's life-giving, that brings laughter, depth of growth. It's funny, I'm looking around the room and certain people are smiling, and I know why you're smiling, because you found it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head. And I'm not going to pray for a while. Okay? I want this to just sink in for a little bit. I want you to think, who is it? Who is that person in my life? What is that situation? Who is it at work? Who is it in my neighborhood? Who is that person that I really like? They don't have to be Canyon Springs people. Who is it that I can be intentional with? Okay, while every head is bowed, who's going to make an effort to contact that person this week? Raise your hand. Okay? Who's going to do it? Be honest. All right. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to grow and find those people in our lives. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, folks. Here's where we're going to move from here. We're going to take our offering, and thank you guys so much for being a part of this. I will recommend, too, that once you get out in the courtyard, find somebody. And maybe find somebody, maybe ask them a question more than just, you know, hey, I like your shoes. Where'd you buy them? Find out what's really going on in their life. Let's do that. We're going to take a couple of songs today. And I think I went a little bit long. Did you notice that? You never notice that, dude, when I go long path. We have two songs, and I want you to use this opportunity to let this word sink into your life. All right? So whether you need to pray or worship or read your Bible, whatever, but just use this moment to let this sink in.
My heart will sing. You came.